The rest of us, we turn to God's word again in Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, back in home in Scotland, story of one young man that I met in our work with dealing with addicts and addictions. His story kind of began when he was about 15. In school, it was a private boarding school. Don't know quite how that translates here. Pretty much the same idea. But very expensive. You paid for it. Not government supported. And all those options and opportunities before him. But he began to smoke weed, marijuana. And it went from something that people call recreational, whatever that really means, to becoming a real problem. Grades began to slip. Relationships became strained. Schoolwork became difficult. I think he came out of the school. And then he spent so many years going in and out of hospitals, rehabs, mental health issues. All of these things began to trouble him. Eventually ended up in a rehab in Inverness, the city where we were ministering. And he came down to our meeting, which was called Road to Recovery, for folks with struggling with various addictions. And there we introduced him to what we're talking about here today, that somebody in such a dark place was given light. It was really like handing him one of these things, a flashlight. I'll probably refer to this as a torch, okay, because that's what we call them, but you call them a flashlight. And when you share the message of Jesus, it's one of the most amazing and privileged things that no matter where somebody is, you're able to offer them a light. You really are. And I've shared that light and offered that light to some people in some really dark places, including many of the people who came to that recovery group. They were in a dark place in their life. They were in a rehab. They were in a hospital ward. You would visit some people in a lockdown hospital ward because they were in such a dark place. Hundreds of guys have shared and offered that flashlight, that light to in prison cells. And the worst kind of prison cells was the anti-ligature ones because they were in such a low place they were ready to commit suicide. So everything about the design of the cell room meant they couldn't really harm themselves or almost not harm themselves. And yet to go into a place as dark as that, into drug den houses in the area that we ministered into, where people were just sitting on the floor with drug and alcohol up to their eyeballs, hopeless or on a freezing cold street sitting there, intoxicated, and time and time and time again, I was taking this light and said, will you take this light? No matter how dark it was, I knew that this light, Jesus Christ, that he could change them. That's what we believe as Christians, amen? That wherever somebody is, no matter how dark their situation is, God can change it. And that's what you have here in these words, our desperate need to move from a place of darkness to light, and our need for that light, the heart of the light, but you also see the rejection of the light sometimes. Let's look at the need for light. You see it there in verse 1, with that little word that begins with, nevertheless. And when we read it, what did I say? What did it refer to? Back to the previous chapters. You see a word like nevertheless in the Bible? Read what came before. You'll understand it. So Isaiah is talking about everything that happened before. And we have just gone through 8 chapters. There was like 8 rounds in a boxing ring where Isaiah is slogging them in the face. He's punching them. He says, you're sinners, you're broken, you're bad, you're in a mess. And he's giving this to them time and again. And then interjecting with some light, some hope as well. So the fact that we've got the nevertheless at the end of those 8 chapters is a really beautiful, pivotal moment when we're swinging from darkness to light. See, that's how God works. He comes and he brings light after people, or when people are in a very dark place. And he comes and he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's two of the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. Don't know why he picks these two, but perhaps because they were close to some of the trouble with the empires that were invading. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea. He's saying the same place, the same people who have fallen so far into darkness, to these people, I offer light. I offer hope. And that is the beauty and the power of Christianity. That no matter how dark a place somebody might be in, as a follower of Jesus, you have this, and it is unique, this unique ability to offer them hope, regardless of the situation. Now, anybody, believer or unbeliever, can offer something to people in need. Kindness, human contact. But to be able to offer real hope that transcends even the darkness of death and all the suffering of this world, well, that's different. And yet that's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress, in the past, who have been humbled, who have been broken, who have been overrun, who have been enslaved and enchained. All of that's going to change because a light has arisen in your darkness. So you see the utter contrast. You got a pivot from darkness to light, but this contrast comes out so beautifully when he mentions in verse 1, Galilee of the nations. And that's the beauty of it. The same place that had been hammered in judgment because of its attitude to God and to other human beings and exploiting them and all of that that went into it. That same area now, Galilee of the Gentiles. Have you heard about that before? Matthew chapter 4. And you read there about somebody who began his ministry in that area. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. From there, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So you can go to places that are so dark, and you can say, well, the darkness can be turned into light. I think the darkest place I remember was in a prison cell in Colombia, because it had been a torture chamber by the prisoners torturing other prisoners. And I saw it changed into a place where it was now the leadership group for the church inside the prison. And that to me is perhaps the most graphic picture I've seen it. But that's in place-wise, but in people's lives. It's like 15-year-old guy I was talking about. He got back in contact with me quite recently online. Must be early 40s now. And he is still different. Christ has changed him. You know, that is what you hold in your hand. The spiritual reality of what this is a symbol of. A light that can shine into the darkest of places. That's what you have here. And it's a light that's going to bring what? It's going to bring joy. It's going to bring freedom from chains and addictions and all of these things. And Isaiah goes on to talk about that in the words that he has here. Here, look at verse 3. You've got the picture of the joy. We rejoice like people at the harvest time. I used to minister to farmers. And they say it's less the case now with technology, But before, harvest time was a real sense of achievement. The whole year worked towards it. And it was a time of celebration, a time of joy. People in the Ukraine live in perhaps the most fruitful area of the earth. The most productive farmland in the world is in Ukraine. There are people who would know the joy of harvest, but now they're walking in darkness, and we pray that they'll see a light soon. But you see, when the light dawns, it's like a farming community celebrating a harvest. And in the other picture he uses, it's a victorious joy. It's the joy of soldiers who have won a battle. And we pray that we might see that for the poor Ukrainians too. But you get glimpses of it in the news over the past week when they've turned some attack back and they're amazed themselves. And this is what he's referring to. There's a joy from victory. As they rejoice, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Isaiah's plundering the language of joy here with all these visual scenes. He says, what paints a picture of joy to you? Maybe it's been down in Raymond James Stadium watching the Bucks win. I don't know what it is, but you sense joy. Well, he says that and so much more. That's what the experience of coming into the light of God is like. Joy. That's beyond happiness, something greater, something stronger. And it's so real that it actually begins to rub out the past, all that gloom, all that humbling that they had gone through. Verse 4, remembering a previous enemy that had attacked Israel, Midian, hundreds of years before, they were beaten. The slavery that they put God's people under, that was lifted. Now God's going to do the same again. That's what he's saying. And then verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And you're going, what is that about? It's simple. Every reminder of a past. Every reminder of a violent past can be healed in the light of this Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? That's what it's saying. You know, some of you will suffer from it. You'll all know people who have suffered from PTSD. You've seen soldiers come back from conflict and are marked for the whole of their lives by the trauma of the past. And, excuse me, that is what you're seeing here being replaced. We'll call it replacement therapy. The trauma of the past being replaced with the joy that comes from freedom because of what God is doing, that he's bringing into the people's lives. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, I'm sure you would do everything you could for somebody in need. But ultimately, your resources that you can give to them come from where? Here. Yourself. Whatever you can access out there. But we're talking as believers today that you can access the infinite, the eternal sources and resources of the Almighty Creator of the universe. And you can take that and you can connect that to that person that you know and you love who's in a dark place. Wow. How amazing is that? That's what ministry is. That's why I love being a pastor. Because time and time and time again you get to do that. My own wife's work in a hospital chaplain, day in, day out, meeting people in crises, and you have something to say to them, to offer to them.
That's what you've got as a Christian. Somebody said at our weekend retreat yesterday, aren't we all meant to be missionaries? All of you are the missionaries. All of you hold this in your hand. All of you can have the joy of offering it to someone and seeing the light go on in their lives. Amen? That's what you've got. Okay? That's what Isaiah is saying. This is what Jesus has fulfilled. And this is what he's calling us to share with people. And so we sense this. Okay, here's the pivot. Here's the need for the light. There's the darkness. The need, the light. What's the heart of the light? And Isaiah, oh, now he's in raptures. Now he's inspired some of the greatest music in the world, and he's going to explode. And what's he going to say? He's going to come up with the answer. He's going to come, and he's painting a picture here of rescue. Ah, but it's surprising, the packaging that this rescue mission comes into the people who are in darkness. It's like you're like drowning out in the sea, and a rescue boat is coming towards you, and it gets closer and closer, and you see a hand stretched out over the bow of the boat to grab hold of you and to pull you out of the water. But the strange thing is, as the boat keeps coming closer and closer, the hand doesn't get any bigger. And as the boat is right close to you, you finally realize the hand is not the hand of a man at this point. It's the hand of a young child. You go, what use is that to me? Is a baby trying to pull me out of the water? Well, that picture makes as much sense to some people as saying that Christianity is the solution to the world's problems. You say, no, it's not. It causes the world's problems, doesn't it? You know, it's so bigoted. It's so resistant to how people want to live their identities and all the rest of it. Doesn't it crush people? No, no, no. You see, the packaging might be surprising. The idea that religion can really fix the world, and that Christianity in particular, hasn't it caused so many troubles? You see, don't miss what God is doing just because the packaging looks strange or unfamiliar. Maybe your expectations are for something different. But what does he say? Unto you, a child is born, a son is given. And yet, upon that son, bearing the weight of government, of authority, on his shoulders will be all of that. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the heart of the light. Now, don't miss it just because it came as a little baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That babe grew up. But this is God's gift to you. This is the gift you've got to share, the gift of a child to us who have walked in darkness, to us has been given. He has given you a gift, a light, and this light comes in this package of one who was born as a human baby and grew up to be a man. And you need to be the recipients of the most excessive generosity in the universe if you're going to be transformed. And here's this generosity, a child, a son given to you. And it's like a couple who've been trying to adopt, and now they're given a son. And says, what will that son be like? Or a couple of us just have a child, and they think, will he pass his SAT exams when he's older? Will he go to university? Will she do well in life? When you're given a child, you have all these dreams about them, don't you? Will he do well? Well, this is the one who goes straight to the top of the government. The government will be upon his shoulders. God is full of surprises. Surprise the world with this answer of Jesus Christ. He'll surprise you sometimes with what your own children will grow up to be and to do. We had one girl in the Sunday school in the last church, and I don't think her parents realized that today she would be the second most powerful politician in Scotland. Government is upon her shoulders just now. God works through the weak. Takes a baby
and says to a broken world, this baby will be the solution to the world's pain. This baby will be the ultimate solution to all of the wars and all of the trauma and all of the darkness of humanity. And so, who is this child exactly? He unpacks it. And he says, into this small package of a little child, what have you got? And it's amazing what you've got. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 6, which is the mountain peak in this part of the terrain of the Bible. And it's the high and lofty vision of the holiness of God seated on his throne, his train filling the temple. Stunning vision. What is Isaiah saying now? Look at the names of this baby. He shall be called, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what you've got is you've got the whole of that vision of Isaiah chapter 6 packed into a helpless little baby born into poverty. Parents who become refugees. You've got the mighty God come down into this world of sin and misery. The mighty Creator himself has become one of us. And that's at the very heart of why we can offer to anyone hope and light. Because he knows, he understands. And so really, I think you've got something Trinitarian going on here, because we believe that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you've got that here. Look at the title, Wonderful Counselor. This is saying this baby will put you in touch with the Holy Spirit, the Wonderful Counselor, that wonderful in the sense of a wonder, a miracle, a miraculous counselor. That Jesus Christ would release the Holy Spirit into people's lives in a unique way. Every one of you who believes in Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. He dwells in your heart. You may need more of him, but he is there. And he is the wonderful, miraculous counselor. Do you need wisdom? Have you got decisions to be made? Don't we all get confused by such times? And yet you are not alone if you are a follower of Christ. He is the wonderful counselor, and he has given you access to his Spirit. The everlasting Father. The Father, the one, Jesus is the one who perfectly reveals God as a Father to us. And for those of you who have had a really bad father, for you, this should be the easiest thing to grab hold of. Because everything you'd have ever wanted from a human father is what you get and infinitely more through Jesus Christ. When he connects you to God as the Father, the everlasting Father, the one whose tender, nourishing care every single one of us needs. Jesus Christ is here now to reveal the perfect Father to you. Here's the healing for everybody who has issues in that part of their life. And then you see himself, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who brings peace, which means shalom, wholeness, togetherness, completeness, all under the rule of the prince, the government of a child who would grow to be a man, who would die on a cross but would rise again, and who will return and finally eliminate all the darkness of this world. What kind of king would he be if he didn't pull off that complete victory? So this is what you have in the package. This is the heart of the light. This is who you can receive today. When we come in a few minutes and take the bread and the wine, you're tasting what? You're going to taste the mighty God, because he became flesh, bread.
You're going to taste the everlasting Father. You're going to taste the Prince of Peace. You're going to taste the wondrous Counselor. You are going to taste. That's just bread, that's just wine, but He is here. And as this assaults your physical senses, it'll help you to grab it with your spiritual senses. So we have this glorious opportunity, and I've gone into some dark places, and I've taken my spiritual flashlight, and I've said to people, here you go. You're in such a dark place. Take it. Take it. And it'll shine and illuminate. And you know the most amazing thing is? How many times people in a dark place say, no, thank you. And they don't take the light. For whatever reason. They think it doesn't work. There's no batteries. They think it's a lie. They think it's all made believe. No, I think what they know deep down is you won't hold the light. When you give your life to Christ, the light holds you. And He will direct you. And that's the thing that challenges human beings the most, isn't it? So Isaiah finishes this magnificent song by warning us, don't reject the light. Because that's what you'll do. And he touches on a couple of things, and we don't have time to develop them, but that's what he's doing here. He says, here's a son for you. Here's everything you could ever hope for. Unto us, a child is given, a son is given. But it's not an easy reception sometimes. Have you noticed several times in the news and CNN and other channels that they've interviewed Americans who have been adopting children from Ukraine? People have gone to Ukraine to have a child, and now the hospital has been bombed. They're trying to cross the border. Now, adoption is difficult anyway, usually, but that has got to be a nightmare. And there's something about us that makes it a nightmare sometimes to get this gift of a son in our lives. There are things that block us from receiving what God would freely give to you right now. He will give you that light, but what might hold you back? Oh, Isaiah gives us a little sprinkling of them. Verse 9, have a look there. He talks there in verse 10 about pride. The people have their lives been destroyed, but they're arrogant enough to think that they can rebuild everything themselves. So who needs God? I can do it. It's me. I believe in myself. I can do it. We have a whole philosophy out there that tells people to believe in themselves. And there might be a tiny smidgen of truth in that, but most of it is junk. On the big picture thing, oh, you need to have confidence and self-confidence. But to think that you can really rebuild the whole of your life, verse 10, it says, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. It was bad, but we'll make it better. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedar, something even better. And Isaiah is saying that attitude will stop the adoption process. You'll not get the gift of the Son because human pride will get in there and mess you up. Don't let your pride hinder the gift that's here today for you right now. Lay that pride down at this table. Imagine, just lay it on the table, your pride. Christ has paid for our arrogance and our pride. The stubbornness of life comes out. Verse 13, and he says, the people have not returned to him who struck them. God shook them, and they didn't listen. Verses 12, 17, 21, same phrase is repeated. Shaken, but they didn't respond. Knocked, but they didn't listen. Remember C.S. Lewis's words? God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pains. He can give a little knock, a little louder, And then he's knocking hard, and we still say, stuff you. Stuff you. That's the stubbornness of the human heart being revealed. I want to say to you, if that's you, Christ has paid for that too. Lay it down. Lay it down at the table. Come to Christ, and all can be changed and forgiven. And the lies that we follow is what keeps this adoption process from coming to fruition. Verses 15 and 16, he talks about the influencers, the collapse of the influencers. Those who guide this people misled them, and those who are guided are led astray. Your support systems can easily let you down in life, leaving you directionless. Here it's the political and religious leaders. Today it's the influencers, the online news channels, or the philosophers that you might follow. But if they aren't in line with what God says about life, then take heed. They'll ultimately let you down. Take those lies, lay them down at Christ, who is the very embodiment of truth. Lay them down, and he'll bring you truth like light. And so, take the gift. Take that gift now. Celebrate that gift now as we come to the table in a moment. Just see what you're going to taste. You're going to come to the one, and it says, you know, God struck them, but they did not respond. But you're going to come to the one who bears the markings of being struck by God's wrath. We break the bread. Christ was broken on the cross under the wrath and the judgment of God that I and you should face, but he's done it in our place. He's done it for you. Celebrate that. Rejoice in it. Take the part that you need. You need more of the Father's care. Do you need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and his miraculous power? Do you need the Prince of Peace? Whatever part, internalize that light now as you take the bread and the wine and you eat and you drink. Will you do that now? And if you're not a Christian, don't take the bread and wine. It's going to do you no good. Take Jesus. He is here now. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll come to the table. Father in heaven, we are amazed that you could pack so much into such a small gift. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, wonderful Counselor, all there in the Prince of Peace. Lord, as we look upon a piece of bread and a splash of red juice, what is that? And yet you pack through it so much blessing that can come into our hearts and into our souls right now as we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do in our lives. The people have walked in darkness, but a great light has dawned. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.